Good morning. Good morning. 1626, Dutch colonists acquired Manhattan from unnamed Native Americans for 60 guilders, approximately $24. Today, value of that amount, a little over 1,000. A great exchange. 1803, the United States acquired approximately 827,000 square miles of land west of the Mississippi River from France for $15 million. It was called the Louisiana Purchase. A great exchange. In 2009, when everyone thought the global financial system was on the verge of collapse, David Tepper kept his cool and bought an enormous amount of severely depressed bank stocks, Citibank, Bank of America. By the end of the year, his trade netted his hedge fund a cool $7 billion. A great exchange. But perhaps the greatest exchange in history took place some 2,000 years ago on a remote hill just outside of Jerusalem. It's captured in an old hymn. On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross where the dearest and best, for a world of lost sinners, was slain. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. This morning we enter into a new series that will take us to Easter Sunday. It is called A Cross for a Crown, The Great Exchange. And an incredible exchange it was, and an incredible exchange it is. You know, the cross of old was not like the cross of today, the cross that adorns the front of every church, the gold cross necklace that is worn as a piece of fashion accessory. In the old days, it was a symbol of shame and reproach. And that is the cross that we want to explore this morning. See, the hymn continues, "To the old rugged cross I will ever be true. Its shame and reproach gladly bear. Then he'll call me someday to my home far away, where his glory forever I'll share." Yes. Today we want to explore how at the old rugged cross, we exchange reproach for glory. And we begin this morning by looking at the reproach of the cross. In ancient times, the cross was simply a wooden stake, was used for various purposes, even for fencing. But later on, it became an instrument of execution and torture. You may remember even back in the Old Testament how the Philistines, when they had killed Saul and his sons, decapitated them. And then they took them to Bashan and hung their bodies on stakes on the wall. A symbol of reproach and shame. The Romans used the cross for execution and torture. Instead of being put on the stake dead, they were put on the stake alive. They were attached to the cross that was a stake in the ground with a beam on the top. Sometimes the stake was implanted in the ground and the victim was attached to a crossbeam with ropes and then hoisted up on the cross. Sometimes the person was nailed to a cross while they were lying on the ground, while the cross was lying on the ground, and the entire unit was then lifted up. Archaeologists have discovered this foot bone with a nail through the side of it from someone who was crucified. Sometimes the nails were placed between or through the 2 feet on the front of the cross Sometimes they were placed through the sides of the feet on the sides of the cross. And the person would have to breathe. As they had nails in their hands that would pull down, they would try to breathe by pushing up on the nail that was holding their feet. And it was an instrument of torture. Crucifixion was considered too cruel for citizens. As a rule, it was employed for slaves or foreigners, those who were guilty of serious crimes. It was also used by the Roman Empire to assert their authority. It was used as a deterrent to rebellion. And so for people who were crucified, death came through prolonged suffering and excruciating agony as the victim succumbed to exhaustion and suffocation after hanging on the cross, sometimes for hours, sometimes for days. And if that were not enough, once dead, the bodies were most often left on the cross to rot or to be eaten by animals or carrion birds. A reminder to the passers-by of the cost of defying Rome. Jesus was crucified in a place called Golgotha, the place of the skull. Today, if you go to Jerusalem, you will probably be taken to this place where on the side of the mountain, it kind of looks like a skull. And they say, perhaps this is the place where Jesus was crucified on this hill. But the actual Golgotha was probably along a well-traveled road, just outside the city, perhaps named the place of the skull because of the remains on the crosses that lined the path. With Jesus, we often picture three crosses on a lonely hill. Yet what happens if we begin to see him in the midst of rotting bodies and the smell of death? And we will begin to understand that Golgotha was a place of reproach. Picture yourself or an innocent person walking for the first time into a maximum security prison with hardened criminals. And then maybe you will begin to sense what it was like for Jesus to become associated with a criminal like Barabbas to be tried with him, and then to be hung between two criminals on a cross. And we'll begin to understand and begin to feel the guilt by association that he must have begun to feel on the cross. Not too long before he was crucified, Jesus had actually been at the Praetorium, where professional soldiers, experts at torture, had abused him. They'd stripped him naked, and then they covered him with a scarlet robe, and they put a staff in his hand, and they began to mock him, and they spit in his face. And they pulled his beard. And then they took the staff and they beat him on the head. And then they fashioned a crown out of thorns and they put it on his head. I don't think that it was gently placed. I think that they thrust it down into his head, and I think they twisted it until they saw the blood begin to come out. And then they forced him to carry his cross to Golgotha, where they stripped him again and began to gamble for his clothes. And then they nailed his hands and they nailed his feet to a cross. And they lifted him up, humiliated, for everyone to see. And now, the mocking, begun by the soldiers at the Praetorium. "Hail, King of the Jews! Hail, King of the Jews!" begins to spread. The chief priests. "He saved others, but he can't save himself." "King of Israel, can you save yourself? Come down, then we'll believe." The robbers, "Save yourself, save us too." And the crowd, "He trusts in the Lord, let the Lord save him. Come down. Hey, you who think you're so great." And the mob begins to come together, and the roar begins to rise like a screaming mob, screaming out reproach and shame. The night before this, one of his friends had sold him out. The other 11 that he'd spent the last 3 years of his life with, investing, training, teaching, loving, encouraging, they were now nowhere to be found. He looks down from the cross. No one's there, except John. He's abandoned by all his friends. And now he begins to sense another abandonment. The sky turns dark as his father, the one that he came to serve, begins to turn his face away as well. "Eli! Eli! Lama sabachthani! My God, my God! Have you forsaken me? Have you forsaken me?" The pain, the shame, the abandonment. And now the weight. It was more than the weight of the difficulty in breathing. It was something that he'd never felt before. It was the sin. It was the sin. It was your sin. And it was your sin. And it was your sin. It was their sin. It was their sin. It was my sin. I'll never know how much it cost to see my sin up on the cross. The weight. It is finished. Look, do you see that? What is that? Look at that light. Look at that color. Look at that rainbow with the jasper and the emerald. What is that? Whoa! Did you see that flash? Did you hear that thunder? What is that? It's a throne. Who is that on the throne? Looks like a lamb. No. Look. Fix your eyes. It's Jesus. Amen. It's Jesus. Glory. Glory. There's no crown of thorns on his head. There's a regal crown. It's Jesus. The one who was lowered to the lowest place, to even death on a cross, is now exalted to the highest place. There he is. And who is that around him? It's the same people. I've seen them before. They were the ones around the cross. They were looking up at him. They were mocking him. Now they're looking down. Now they're bowing down. Look at that crown. It's no longer a crown of thorns. It's many regal crowns. Look at that scepter. It's not the wooden scepter that was used to beat him. It's an iron scepter with which he's going to rule the nations. Look at that robe. It's no longer tattered and torn by abuse. It's a regal robe of a king who will reign. Look at that name. It's not a sarcastic inscription, King of the Jews. It's a name on his thigh. King of Kings and Lord of Lords. King of Kings and Lord of Lords. King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Hallelujah. 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 What an incredible exchange. The crucified is crowned. A cross for a crown. That's Jesus. Now what about us? The song says, to the old rugged cross, I will ever be true. Its shame and reproach gladly bear. See, Jesus told us that the cross is a measure of our devotion to him. Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Taking up the cross. Am I willing to bear the shame and the reproach of the cross? Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation. Amen. Are we ashamed? As I was thinking about this, it occurred to me that one of the things that we have to be ready for is if we're not going to be ashamed, we need to be ready to be shamed. And we live in a day when that's happening more and more. People who call themselves Christians are not looked up to in our society. We're the ones who are considered to be irrelevant, naive, narrow-minded, parochial, bigoted. Are you willing to have that label? As you live for Jesus, as you take up your cross and follow him, are you willing to be shamed? Are you willing to be mocked? It's shame and reproach I'll gladly bear. Then he'll call me someday. shame and reproach also, we need to deny ourselves. Scripture says, the song says, shame and reproach gladly bear. Jesus said, we must take up our cross and deny ourselves. What has been taken from you for the sake of Jesus? What have you willingly given up and sacrificed for the name of Jesus? I'm not talking about giving up candy for Lent. Not a bad reminder. But Jesus talked about giving up fathers and mothers, sisters and brothers, houses and lands. He talked about being willing to sacrifice relationships and to be willing to sacrifice resources if it came down to that, to willingly give them up for the sake of the gospel and for the sake of Christ. And when it comes right down to it, how much are we willing to deny ourselves? How much am I willing to deny myself? How much real sacrifice have I made? Am I willing to make? Not much. Not much. The cross means denying ourselves. We don't have to wait for it to be taken from us. We can freely give it. To the old rugged cross I will ever be true, its shame and reproach gladly bear. Then he'll call me someday to my home far away, where his glory forever I'll share. If we bear the cross, we will wear the crown. Did you hear that? Amen. If we bear the cross, we will wear the crown. Glory. The crown is a symbol of our reward. Paul said, I fought the good fight, I finished the race, I've kept the faith. Now there is in store for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all those who have longed for his appearing. It's a symbol of our reward, and it's a symbol also of our authority. Paul said, here is a trustworthy saying, if we died with him, we will also live with him, and if we endure, we will also reign with him. I want you to close your eyes. Will you close your eyes? I want you to picture yourself in that future day, bowing before Jesus, as the scripture says, every knee will bow. And as your eyes are closed and as your head is bowed, you can feel Jesus walking toward you. And now he is right next to you. And he puts his hand under your chin. And he lifts your face, and you see his. And he smiles, and he says, thank you for bearing the cross. Come and reign with me. And he takes your hand, picks you up, and you walk into a new heaven and a new earth. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. Amen. Yes. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. If we bear the cross, we will wear the crown. If we bear the cross, we will wear the crown. Amen. Yes. If we bear the cross, we will wear the crown. Glory. Glory. Let's pray. You, Lord Jesus, thank you so much for what you did for us. We admit that sometimes, because we have heard this story so many times, it becomes kind of routine for us. And we lose the import and the impact of what you actually went through. And we want to try and identify with it, but there's really no way. We'll probably never have to endure the kind of pain and suffering and reproach that you had to suffer. We will never know what it is like to bear the sin of the whole world when we were once sinless. And so we thank you for doing that for us. And we pray, Lord, that in some small way, we would be willing to enter into what you did for us and do that for you. To take up our cross, whatever it means, to deny ourselves, whatever that means. In order that your name, in order that your word, in order that your kingdom might be expanded. Help us to understand what that means for us, each of us in our lives today, we pray. In your name, amen.